Our scripture lesson this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and teach us. Come and convict us. Come and change and transform our lives as we respond to your move in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would ignite in us a love for, a desire for, the practice of kindness. Help us, Lord, to respond obediently to whatever you ask of us today, to not be evasive, to not postpone, to not deny, but to embrace the truth of God and let it change our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're beginning a new series of messages this morning that will take us all the way up to the week before Thanksgiving, that have to do with this question. What if you were more like Jesus? What if you individually, what if you corporately as the body of Christ, what if your families, your workplace was more like Jesus? Today we're taking up the issue specifically of kindness, and we're looking through it in part through the lens of the parable of the Good Samaritan. The other parables of Jesus, like the parable of the prodigal son, also gives us some insight into kindness. When the father welcomes the son home, runs to him and embraces him after he has returned home. But today we are talking about the need for kindness in our nation and in all of our lives. And over a decade ago, USA Today did a front page story on the problem of rudeness in our culture. Now, it's been written about recently, incivility in our political conversations and elsewhere. This particular article in USA Today talked about the problem of road rage, of hate groups, of lewd and violent entertainment, of these twisted, distorted political ads, cruel and mean-spirited comedy routines. It just went on and on. All of these evidences, these manifestations of unkindness in our culture. And overwhelmingly, a survey that went along with this story showed at that time that 89% of Americans feel like there has been a loss of kindness in our country. That we've lost touch with something that was an identifying mark of a nation that was largely Christian. And they say it is a serious problem even today. We would agree. My mother always said to us as kids, be ye kind to one another. I've been thinking a lot about things my mama taught me since she passed away last month. Expressions, stories, teachings, just her kindness, her loving actions, they're coming back to me. Sometime in the middle of the night, I'll be lying in my bed and I'll remember something that my mother told me. And she said this to us often, and I had no idea as a kid that she was quoting the King James Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be ye kind to one another. No doubt her grandparents taught her that as a little girl. My dad always said, kill them with kindness. Now, that never has made a lot of sense to me. The word kill and kindness in the same sentence. What he meant, I think, is that you disarm your enemies and those who hate you by being kind to them. In her book, Kindness, Reaching Out to Others, Phyllis LePue tells this story about a seminary professor that assigned Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan, assigned that to his students for them to preach a 10-minute sermon. They were going to have a two-hour class. Everybody in the class was going to preach that day. And on the day of the sermon, for each of the students, the professor arranged for each one to be delayed on their way to the classroom. And in every single case, they told the person who had an urgent need that approached them in the dorm or on the sidewalk on the way to the classroom that they had somewhere they needed to go. They didn't have time. They were sorry. They couldn't help them. So when the time came for each student to preach, the professor revealed his plot. Here they were preaching on the parable, and yet they didn't have time themselves to help someone in need. Just what is kindness? How would you define it? Connie's niece and nephew had their first child. I think Owen is probably 5 or 6 years old now, and they named him Kindness. His middle name is the Hebrew word, and I won't say this as like Gail would say it, Gail Byers, who knows her Hebrew, but it's the word hesed. It's spelled C-H-E-S-E-D or H-E-S-E-D, and that is the name they gave this child, Owen Hesed, because the word in Hebrew means kindness. It is translated often as loving kindness or as mercy. The word love, the word piety also is used. The Psalms are full of this word. Loving kindness is the way it's usually translated in the King James Bible. In Psalm 17:7, we read, show thy marvelous loving kindness. In Psalm 117, verse 2, we read, his merciful kindness is great toward us. And in Psalm 145, we read, the Lord is filled with kindness. And in the New Testament, Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 6, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Paul writes frequently about the kindness of our God. In Titus 3, 4, and 5, he says, when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. And in Ephesians 2, 7, Paul says that God has this incredible wealth of grace and kindness toward us. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we read that one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, love is patient, love is kind. And then that passage I referenced earlier, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. The bottom line, kindness is treating others in the same way that God has graciously treated you. One author put it this way, the Lord Jesus came into an unkind world. It was literally a dog-eat-dog, every-man-for-himself world. There were no organizations of mercy, no mental institutions, no hospitals, no orphanages. Yet when Jesus came, he poured the milk of human kindness into every bowl of human suffering. I'm of the opinion that one of the greatest proofs of a genuine faith commitment to Jesus Christ is kindness. An unkind Christian is not a Christian. It may be good to be smart and strong, but it is more important to be kind. I've learned in my years as a pastor that tenderness can motivate people to do things more than toughness ever can. It's not a sign of weakness, guys, to be kind. To be kind to your wife and to your children and to your employees or your coworkers, men and women both, kindness ought to be the mark of a marriage that loves Jesus, that is grounded and rooted in the reality of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. For the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's kindness. It's kindness. Jesus never tells us to pass judgment on others. He says that is the job of my heavenly Father. We are to extend mercy. We are to love deeply. We are to forgive our enemies. And we are to always be kind. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is all about kindness. After Confederate General Robert E. Lee retired from the military, he was named the president of Washington University, which later became Washington and Lee, named after the first president and also by Robert E. Lee. While Lee was president of the university, a new student came to his office and asked for a copy of the school's rules and regulations. You know, colleges have those. When I was in Bible college and seminary, they gave me the handbook, had all the rules and regs in it, all the guidelines for Christian behavior as a student at the Bible college or at Asbury Seminary. Well, General Lee looked at him and said, son, we don't have any rules or regulations in print. And the young man said, you mean this school has no rule book? And he says, we have only one rule. It's to be kind. Jesus never tells us to judge others. I'll say it again. That is God's job. That's the job of the Heavenly Father. You and I are to love, forgive, show mercy, and be kind. In our scripture lesson today, we find Jesus once again in a public debate with a lawyer. I'm not going to say anything bad about lawyers, Jim. But sometimes lawyers are interested in the letter and also the intent of the law, right? That's why we have courts. That's why we have a Supreme Court. They try to get underneath the intent of a law or the intent of the Constitution. And this particular expert on the law wanted to know about the requirements for eternal life. How many of you want to know what it takes to be saved? Yeah. We should want to know that, by the way. Raise your hand, all right? Sometimes people want to know if if goodness and how much goodness is enough to be saved. Well, this man wanted to know if he was righteous enough to enter the kingdom. And Jesus says, okay, what'd you learn in law school? And immediately he summarizes the law with this quotation from the Shema in Leviticus chapter 19, which says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Luke tells us that the lawyer's first motive was actually to test Jesus. Maybe to see if he knew the law as well as a rabbi should. But his second motive was to justify himself and his own limited interpretation of the law of Moses and what it meant to love one's neighbor. The lawyer correctly understood the heart of the law, it seems. It was all about love, but he wanted to know how far that love went. Who am I supposed to be kind to? Tell me, Jesus. And so, as Jesus often does, he answered that question with a story about the Good Samaritan, which I just read for you. Now, one thing that the text doesn't say, which is very important to interpreting this parable, is that the Jews, in a general sense, hated the Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds, racially and religiously impure. When Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians hundreds of years earlier, there were some of the Jews left behind, and they intermarried with the occupiers, with the Assyrians. And they adopted some of their religious practices, and Judaism became a mixed, kind of syncretic religion that was not faithful to the law of Moses, to the Word of God. And so when the Jews finally returned from the exile, the Samaritans had their own temple, their own ways of worshiping, and the Jews shunned them and judged them. In fact, understanding these deepest differences, Jesus went out of his way to go through Samaria on more than one occasion to engage them in dialogue, to talk about the law and talk about the way they understood it and interpret it. And on one occasion, they were not greeted. Jesus and the disciples were not greeted kindly. So James and John said to him, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn these Samaritans up? Jesus asked, which of these three was a neighbor? It wasn't the priest or the Levite, who were religious folk, for fear, out of anxiety perhaps, over touching a dead body and being made unclean, or maybe they were afraid that the robbers were still around and would rob them. We don't know exactly. Jesus doesn't tell us, but their fear got the best of them. And they passed by on the other side, but it was a Samaritan. It was a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan, that Jesus deliberately makes the hero of the story. And the lawyer responds to Jesus and says, well, it's the one that showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Paul Brand was a well-known medical missionary who spent many, many years in India treating victims of leprosy. In the ancient world and even in the developing world today, is a terrible disease. It's caused by a bacteria that destroys the ability of the nerves to work in your body. So your extremities, your ears, your nose, you have no feeling. And so when you're injured or there's a threat of injury, say fire is nearby or you've cut yourself, your body has these God-given protective mechanisms through the nerves that cause you to back up and also put treatment to wrap, to care for an injury so that it doesn't get infected. Well, lepers don't have any of that feeling, and so they can have a very serious injury that gets infected and not even realize the seriousness of that injury, because they have no feeling, they have no nerves that are working in their body because of leprosy. So they literally have parts of their body that become disfigured and corrupt and fall off and die. So they're hideous to look at, and they're also a source of contagion, at least in the ancient world. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus encounters a leper who fell down in front of him and worshiped him. He had evidently gotten word of the healing power of Jesus, knew that he was someone special. So he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus put out his hand and he did the unthinkable. For the first time in the Bible, someone touches a leper. He touches the leper and he makes him clean. He says, "Yes, I'm willing. You are now healed." Dr. Brand treated leper patients in India. And on one occasion, he walked into an examination room where there was a young man with a bad case of leprosy. And he came close to him, as physicians normally do, and he began to examine him, and he put his arm around him. And the young man began to tremble and shake. And then he started to sob and cry. And Dr. Brand asked his translator, he says, "Have I done something wrong? Why?" Ask the man why he's crying. "No, doctor," the translator said. He is crying because you put your hand around his shoulder. You are the first person that has touched him in all these years that he has had leprosy." Now, I've never encountered a person with leprosy, but I have been in a setting where the people who were incarcerated in a county jail were kind of like lepers. They were outcast. They were judged. They were looked down on. I've been invited to come by the Ministerial Association in the county where I was pastoring. This has been nearly 30 years ago. To preach on a Wednesday night. They took me into what they called the bullpen. And it was a big room with a concrete floor, and it had chain link fence from the floor all the way to the ceiling and even across the ceiling. And here I was locked up with 20-something men, and I was scared to death, very intimidated. I'd never done this before. And when I'd finished, the deputy, the jailer, came and got me, and he said, "There's a guy down this hallway that wants to talk to you." And he could hear my voice down this corridor, and he unlocked the door, took me in, and then I saw this young man in the cell, and I recognized him. He had attended the previous church that I'd pastored in a neighboring town. He had come with his wife, his small child, two or three times, something like that. I knew he had a drug problem, that his life was kind of a mess. And I reached through the bars, I shook his hand, and then I asked if I could go in. So they unlocked the door, let me go in, and they locked the door behind me. And I immediately reached out to embrace this guy, and he just fell on me. And he placed his head on my shoulder, and he just sobbed. He just cried and cried. Didn't say a word. I didn't try to lecture him on how to get his life straightened out, tell him what a bad person he was, look where you are today. You know, you got a wife, you got a kid you're not taking care of. I didn't do any of that. I just held him. I was just kind to him. And I stood there for the longest time, and he finally kind of pulled away from me and was wiping his eyes. And I said, "I love you and I'll pray for you." And I left him and went to my home. In angry days like ours, so many people seem to have a chip on their shoulder. So many people are upset, spewing vile in social media and on television and even in conversations with one another. It used to be that you could go in a public place and you rarely heard anyone say a curse word. And now I go to Kroger and I hear mothers cursing out their children, using horrible language. I go to Walmart and I hear people using language that should never be spoken by anyone. I think, what has happened to our culture? As I was praying last night in the middle of the night over this message and over what I would say to you this morning to try to spur you to kindness. I thought about all the churches in Scott County. We got a bunch of them. And we've got some that are really big, that are really growing. Some have a reputation of being cool. All right, they're on the cutting edge. There's things happening there. And people are leaving some churches, including this one, to go to some of these other churches. Well, I really don't aspire to coolness. I mean, look at me. I'm 62 years old. I am not going to get cool anytime soon. All right? I am what I am. But I do aspire for us not to be a cool church, but for us to be a kind church. I would love for this community, when they think about kindness in churches, they would say, go to Georgetown first. You will be warmly welcomed there. You will be loved there. They are the kindest people that live in Scott County. And I think we already have a lot of that going on. I see it in your attitudes and in your actions on a week-by-week basis. You know, my wife Connie has gone to Oregon for a week. Yeah, I feel sorry for me. I'm all alone for 10 days. It's terrible. And, you know, I'm eating out of the freezer, leftovers. And yet, Thursday, word got out somehow. I don't know how, or maybe it's just coincidence. Maybe it's an act of God that I like rotisserie chicken. Anybody here like rotisserie chicken? Oh, well, good. Yeah. Connie does not like rotisserie chicken. So I never get rotisserie chicken. So my very first meal, whenever she goes away to do nanny duty with the grandsons, I go to Kroger and I buy rotisserie chicken and I eat the whole thing in one meal. I'm telling the truth. And I ran home Thursday afternoon, shortly after lunch, to get a snack, check on the mail, etc., before coming back to the church. And guess what was on my front porch? There was a Kroger bag that had gluten-free blueberry muffins and rotisserie chicken, Peggy. Yes, indeed. She brought me rotisserie chicken, and I ate it all for dinner that night. Every single scrawny piece, including those wings, and it was delicious. But that act of kindness just stirred up more kindness in me. And I sat down afterwards and I wrote a bunch of notes to people. Dropped them in the mail Friday morning. I felt kinder and gentler all weekend because of a chicken. Go figure. When we were in Oregon recently for our vacation, our daughter-in-law, Laura, stopped at the grocery to pick up some things. She was in a big hurry, and as she walks into this massive Fred Meyer, she encountered this pathetic-looking woman. She was in tears. She had her children with her, and she needed food. She didn't have any money, but she came to the grocery anyway. And she stopped Laura, and she said, I need food for my family. Would you help me? Now, Laura didn't have time for that. She could have gone to the other side of the store. She could have said, I'm sorry, I'm in a hurry, and passed her by. But instead, she stopped, she listened to her, and then she bought her $60 worth of groceries. And I thought about that the following week when I was back in the office, when somebody came by here asking for assistance. And you know, we get a lot of that. And Shannon handles most of that. But I happened to be in the office while she was on lunch break. And I said, let me help you. And I thought about Laura and what she had done and how I should be doing the same. And I did the same. And then I went back to my office and I sent her a message, a text message.
And I told her what I'd done. I told her I loved her. And I said, Laura, I'm so grateful that you're my daughter-in-law, that you're a person of generosity and a kind soul. It's so good that you're married to my son and that you're the mother of my grandsons. And I saw that she read it, but she didn't respond. And about 10, 15 minutes later, she responded. And she said, thank you. She said, I needed that so badly. I'm very discouraged today. She said, and I love you too. And I've just thought about how contagious kindness really is. That when you are kind to a person, they have a tendency to be kind to others. I remember a cartoon that was in the New Yorker 30 years ago. And it was one of a guy that had, his boss had screamed at him at work. And in the second panel, he comes home and he screams at his wife. And then she yells at the children. And then the children are kicking the dog. Well, it works the other way as well, doesn't it? And so my question for you today is, do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you want to be a kinder soul? And if all of us made a commitment during this series, not just this week, but I'm thinking big, all the way to Thanksgiving, if we were to do one random act of kindness every single day, can you imagine the multiplied impact that might have on our community? Because this is a big group. And if you kept track of that, if you put a post-it note or a list on a mirror in your bathroom or on the refrigerator or on your desk at work or wherever, if you were to keep track of all the things that you did so that you were mindful of how important it is to be kind to others, I wonder if you might become a kinder, gentler soul. If you want to be more like Jesus, let it start this week with being kind. Would you pray with me? Lord, if I could reclaim, if I could take back every unkind thing I have ever said in life, I would do it. If I could erase it, if I could make it disappear, if I could do away with all the mean-spirited, hurtful things that I've done and said to my wife in 42 years of marriage. If I could undo some of the things I said to my boys in a fit of anger and frustration with them as they were kids growing up in our home. If I could be a kinder pastor, if I could go back and start over, Lord, this would be at the center of who I'd want to be. I'd want to be a kind soul. And I want this church to be a kind church. I would be so brave, so bold to pray that we would be the kindest church in Scott County. And that when people need kindness, and oh God, you know our world is desperate for kindness, they would come here. And they would experience a love they've never known in the kindness of your people. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Help us to embrace and to live into this message this week and every week as we long for more and more of Jesus' character to be shaped and formed in us by your Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen.